This is it's going to be quite a week for some of you. We're going to have several of you going away. I think that's this week. Is the retreat? Is that this week? Is that right? Very soon. I'm going to tell you this before we start today. I've got this organized. I think we can get through it, and maybe. Well, I'm not going to say we're going to have a short lesson, but. Sometime during the week, I had some kind of something, and about Wednesday, I couldn't say my words. I had to stop. I had to say words that came out, and they weren't really what I wanted to say. And my band kids kept saying the words they thought I meant until we got it right. So if I say some things today that don't make any sense, just say the word out loud or something and get me right, because I don't want to leave you with a faulty message here. I thought today would be a good day for us to look at a passage of Scripture. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, it's a very important passage of Scripture. And sometimes I think we talk around it. We believe it. All of you have heard it. All of you have studied it probably. But I don't think it would ever be a bad thing for us to go back through a wonderful passage like this and talk about the person, the being that nobody else in the world has except Christians. And yet they're called. He wants everybody to come to him. And today I want to talk about Christ. I want to take a passage, this passage from Colossians chapter 1, and just go through it and talk about a few things that maybe we already know, but just to encourage us and to remind us that who our King is. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read through this and listen to it, and then we're going to go through it a little bit at a time and try to remind ourselves of who our King is. And I'm going to start in verse 13 and read through verse 23. It's not on the screen. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What a wonderful reading that is, and I think we all elevate Christ every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. Good words are almost always spoken or read from this place when we take the Lord's Supper. But sometimes it's easy for us to not recognize and realize that what we come together to worship on Sunday mornings and other times when we come together for worship is to worship the preeminence, the ultimate creation of God, or God Himself, the image of God. And in this passage, first of all, he talks about Christ as being the King, a King over His kingdom. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Sometimes we don't realize what a terrible thing it is not to be in the place where Christ is. He takes us to a place of total different. It's totally different from the place where the rest of the world is. He offers us a kingdom of which we can be a part. We can be a part of the kingdom. It's not darkness, the domain of darkness. That's where everybody in the world who doesn't come into contact with Christ, that's where they are, in a dark world. Jesus himself talked about being a king. Sometimes he was very coy about making that known to the world until it was time. But then he came out and told people who he was and what he was. And his apostles, they thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. But he set up one that's much greater. I love the book of Revelation. Some of my fellow class members, which we've studied Revelation some, groan and moan and go on when we get into Revelation. But there are some things in Revelation. Whether we understand all of the parts of Revelation, it is a glorious presentation of the kingdom of God and of Christ our King. It elevates Christ to a level of spiritual leadership. He is a king. And these scriptures, I'm not going to read them this morning, but they do tell us about what Christ actually came to do was not to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that no other person or no other being could establish for us. Secondly, the Savior saves us from our sins. He tells us here, Paul tells us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. By virtue of the blood of Christ, we have redemption. The Greek word for redemption is apotrousis. And it means a releasing effected by a payment of ransom. And it tells us that we are in this domain of darkness, and there's only one way we can get out. We have a ransom that has to be paid. And that's the blood of Jesus. And he brings that. He brings that and offers it to us. I will pay the ransom for you. By virtue of his blood, we have forgiveness. And the word for forgiveness means a release from bondage or imprisonment. It is a terrible place to be outside of that redemptive place and that redemptive condition. And so Paul says that Christ has brought us, has paid the debt, and bought a release because of that, a release from bondage. Thirdly, it says he is the image of the invisible God. And the word image is from the Greek word, you can say it, icon. It means a figure, a likeness. Jesus is the image of God, who is invisible. Nobody's ever seen God. There may have been some that have seen what God presented as a part of himself to Moses and to others, may have got a glimpse of some physical representation of God, but nobody's seen God. Nobody can see God. He's a spirit. And men can't see a spirit unless, well, I'm not going to talk about people that see spirits, but maybe you've seen a spirit. Maybe you can do that. But most of us can't see spirits. God is a spirit. And the Bible says that we must worship him in spirit. We worship a being that we cannot see. In the Old Testament, the first commandment, I believe, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then you will not make any graven image. Well, it didn't take the Israelites while he was still up on the mountain getting the word. They were down here worshiping a idol, something that represented God to them. We have no thing that we set up in front of our auditorium to represent God. We have reminders of what God is and what God does, but Christ came in the flesh and was God incarnate. He came to demonstrate the character and the personality and what God is, who God is. We see it by studying and understanding Christ. That's a wonderful thing that we have an advantage of. Next, he says, the firstborn over all creation. You know, some people like the Jehovah Witnesses have taken this word, firstborn, and have tried to make that say God or Christ was a born personality. He was created. That God made him. And therefore, he's not God. The word firstborn doesn't always have to mean that it is firstborn. That's not what it's talking about. In this case, we know it cannot mean that because Christ created all things. Christ was in the creative process. He was the maker of things. So he couldn't be made if he was the maker. So the Jehovah Witnesses go in and they change the Bible a little bit, change some of the wording in there to make it sound like he was born, like he was a born creature, like an angel. But he is God. It's a metaphor. And God uses this metaphor in the Old Testament to talk about Israel, for example. He talks about Israel as being the firstborn of the nations. But it wasn't the first nation. It was higher in rank because God was in charge of it. It talks about David as being the firstborn king. But David wasn't the first king. David was an important king and it ranked high above all the other kings, even Solomon, even though he had a great kingdom. David was the one who received the blessings of God, and his name was carried on all the way till the time of Christ. And so, firstborn just means he is top rank. He is the top ranking over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. A few weeks ago, I had a chance to go up to Kentucky to see the Creation Museum. That's where Chris and his family are today. And to see the Noah's Ark, whoever built it, I don't know, it wasn't Noah, it was Ken Ham, I guess. But they have so many things in that Creation Museum that defy anybody. If you are a thinker, if you can comprehend it all, the evidence that's there, that there's no way that the earth could be here in the situation that man could be here. And it goes through and describes the many parts of this world of people, how that could have evolved from nothing, how it started with a big explosion of non-existent materials. And this scripture is clear. It tells us that Christ was there in the beginning with God, and he created everything, thrones and dominions. You know, we're reading the Old Testament about some of those kings back there that God had sent his people or caused his people to have to go into captivity to them. God said that he was in charge. It was God who set the tone. Even though these men didn't know anything about God, really, they were doing God's will. That included Pharaoh. It included Nebuchadnezzar. It included others. In John chapter 1, all of us know that scripture where it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is an eternal being who made himself a man and came to this earth to save us from our sins. And in him, all things hold together. The sustainer of all things. We think, you know, some people think, well, God made the world and he just went off somewhere and just left it. This verse says that in him, all these things that we can't figure out how it happens, like atoms staying together with all those circular things going around the, what do you call that thing in the middle? What? I can't hear you. Nucleus. There's an energy there that's keeping everything together. I remember when I first came to Nashville, I taught a class over at Madison Church of Christ. It was a less than teenage. It was it was middle school, right before teenage. They weren't real interested in the Bible. They were more interested in cutting up than they were Bibling. And this is one scripture I really emphasized to them. I said, now look, if you cut up in this class, Christ's going to just not, this is just not going to hold together your atoms. They all going to just, and you'll blow up right here in class. It didn't help much, but it did that night. They were real good that night. Christ is in the world today. He has some power. He has some authority that he does things, and he's capable of doing things that we don't know, we don't understand. And without his power and authority over the world, everything would fall apart. He is the head of the body. And that's where we are so interested in putting Christ, at the head of his church. The church is his body. We, the people that are in his church, are a part of the body of Christ. Church comes from the Greek ecclesia, which means an assembly of people who have been called out, who have allowed themselves to follow somebody they cannot see. They don't really know who he is or what it is in a physical way because we can't see him. And yet we believe in him. We believe him because of the Bible. It tells us about him. And it tells us that the church has been in existence since Pentecost. And he set it up for the purpose of the people getting together, serving him, worshiping him, thanking him, praising him, and encouraging each other to stay faithful to him. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. There's no body, no man, a woman, no person in this world. But there are some who think they are. There's some people in the world who think they have a right to make rules for the church without God's authority. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is not, he's not aloof. He's not away. He knows what's going on. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I hope that's spelled right. Does anybody know? It doesn't look right, but it didn't come up on my spell check, so I guess it must be. The word for beginning is arche. It has several meanings. Sometimes it means that it's something that was the first thing. It started. It was at the beginning. It also means, and I think it means that here, the first person or thing in a series. It is the highest rank. It's just like the word we used before. The beginning, the leader, the highest rank. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about resurrection. And he says if Christ wasn't raised, if he wasn't resurrected, then none of us will be. Because Christ is the first fruits. Christ was the first one to die and to come back and live forever. Some others have had died before and were brought back to life, but not like Christ. Christ is the beginning, the origin, the active cause, and the first fruits. Paul says that this is one of the great mysteries of Christianity, that we believe that Christ rose from the dead, and that because he rose, he will raise us up too. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Colossians 2:9, Paul said that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. We didn't miss out on anything. We had the very being, the very image of God here on the earth. And it was in Christ. That's whose church we are a part of. And Paul says that we are complete in him. He makes us complete. And finally, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We see that word a lot, reconcile. We hear it sometimes maybe in a physical way where we're talking about two people trying to reconcile and get their relationship back together. We can't get our relationship back together with God. We can't do it by ourselves. We were cut off from God at the very beginning, with the very two people in the very beginning. We have no way to do that. So man was lost. He was doomed to this place of darkness that he talked about earlier, this kingdom of darkness. But Jesus Christ said that he has the power to reconcile us to God because of his blood. We can have peace with God. We can have assurance with God only through Christ. Reconcile means to bring together. Christ makes it possible for all things in heaven and on earth to be brought to God. Now, there's some questions about what some of that means, but we'll just have to answer that. We'll just have to let Christ answer that for us when we get to heaven, because I don't think we'll ever know all of the inner workings of heaven. So we just know that on earth, God reconciles God through Christ. God reconciles us to him by the blood of his cross. And this is the last part. I think it's a wonderful part because he talks to us. And you, who once were alienated. I've heard of illegal immigration. Is that right? Did I say that right word? They call them aliens. Alien is somebody that doesn't belong somewhere. We were aliens from God. We were apart from him and could never get back. And hostile in our mind, doing evil deeds. But he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. You ever think of yourself that way? Holy, blameless, and above reproach? It's only a few of us, that could ever say that about themselves. There's a lot of people that will say it about themselves, but not truly. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Folks, we have a great place to be and a great thing to be. A child, a citizen in the kingdom of God. Because of Christ. And I hope that as we come together every Sunday and worship, that we recognize that even though we can't see Christ, we can't see God, we can't see that heavenly place wherever it is, we've had spaceships to go out into space, and one of the Russian astronauts came back and said, I don't believe there is a God. I went way out there, looked all around. There wasn't a God there. Well, we know there's a God out there. He's in a spiritual world. And Christ connects us to that. Christ is the King, the preeminent King of the world, over all things. I hope that all of us will, when things come up that want us to put Christ in a different place, put him on a different level, place him in a different perspective in our life, that we will recognize who he is and that we will stay faithful, steady, steadfast, hold on to Christ, be a soldier. We sang a song about being a soldier. He wants us to live a life in front of the people in the world in that dominion of darkness that they will want to come and be a part of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. There may be somebody here today who would like to share something with us about a problem that you have or something that you want to repent of, want us to pray for you or whatever it is. Or maybe there's somebody here. Most everybody's been baptized, I think, that's here. But there may be some that have that desire. And we hope you will come. We hope you'll do that. Matt's going to lead this song, and everybody stand up. We'll sing a song.